So there's a guy, his name is Steve Sample, and he was the president of University of Southern California. And he was the president during the time when the university was just skyrocketing in terms of its growth, not just numerically, but also by reputation. And he became known as quite an aggressive leader. And he wrote a book that was called The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership. He was just one of these kind of funny guys. One of these funny guys who did leadership somewhat differently. And I loved what he had said about his own job. He said, a college president is like a lawnmower at a cemetery. He has a lot of people under him, but they don't pay him any attention. So he shared in one of the seminars I was at a long time ago, he was sharing a session based on this book, The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership. And he said a lot of things in there that are quite contrary to what other leaders will tell you need to do. Such as, and they're usually quite humorous, such as, you got to have a hill that you're willing to die on. But it's best if you keep the hill a secret and only you know about it. He said things like, most people want to read, but he had said, leaders, they always say, read everything you get your hands on. And he would say, that's a stupid idea. Don't read everything you get your hands on. And so this was a quote I think I have up here from Steve Sample. He says, a decision to read a book is a decision to not read another one. And so it was just a good reminder, and it was really shocking because he was speaking to a group of pastors and leaders, and in that group, everybody's thinking, yeah, you got to read everything, get your hands on. That's what Bill Hybels would say all the time, and John Maxwell would say all the time. Of course, you know, John Maxwell's flogging his books. He'd probably buy all his books, right? But nonetheless, they would all his leaders go, hey, buy everything, get your hands on. He said, don't be stupid. Now, he confessed in his story that he was a reader. He loved reading. In fact, he was a bit of a newspaper junkie. He says, I get about 6-7 subscriptions, the LA Times, the Washington Post, the New York Times, and he'd grab all these different papers, and he'd always spend the morning reading through all the papers. And he finally made a decision, you know what, I'm not going to read any newspapers. So he just put no newspapers, didn't put any aside. And he would just go to work, and he said, the interesting thing I found was anything important and worth knowing, someone else would tell me. I'd walk in, the secretary would say, hey, did you hear about the earthquake that happened? And of course, that's kind of a joke on our side because we all had an earthquake. Wasn't that kind of cool? So we had an earthquake and he'd go, no, tell me about it. And she'd say, oh, there was, and he'd get this precis, you get this broken down, shortened version of the news. There was an earthquake that happened. He'd go, oh, well, that's interesting. You walk away. See, 2 seconds, you're up on the Times, right? So he decided to stop reading all these newspapers. And also, what really struck him as he boiled it down was that I can only read so much. So I have to make a decision here as to what I'm going to read. Now, he based his idea and his advice was, read only the books that other people are quoting. So don't just read, and we're talking not fiction, we're talking nonfiction, right? So he said, read the books that the others are quoting. So there are certain books like, you know, Posner and Coutts wrote a book, The Leadership Challenge, and it was a definitive book out of the Harvard Leadership School. A lot of people had read and studied. It was a textbook in classrooms, and then all kinds of other people started writing books, and they would be playing off of the themes that they did. So stop reading the other ones and read the one from which everybody's going to. And so by boiling it down, you could read less and still be as aware as everyone else. So it was a great little leadership challenge. What he was saying in this was reminding us that every time we make a decision about something, we are largely making a decision against something else. We're saying that I have time for this, but I don't have time for that. So we need to know that when we make a New Year's resolution, such as many of us will be thinking about 2016 and what are my resolutions are going to be, I just thought I would start the year by challenging us to remember any resolution you make for 2016 will be an active choice for you to move in a certain direction that will also potentially take you away from other decisions. And so it's not just a case of us deciding to make a resolution for this year, but it's a matter of us with priorities trying to decide what are the best resolutions to make. What is a key focus that I should be looking at this coming year? What are the things that are really important to me this year? We resolve to lose weight, but that imply that we're going to have to do some time and research. We're going to have to figure out what we can or cannot eat. We're going to have to take some time. Some of us, if we're going to lose weight, we're going to have to decide on how much we can fit some time in to do some exercise, to hit the gym. We're going to have to pay money, maybe to go buy a gym membership. It's not cheap these days. And if you can't do that, well, then you might have to buy a piece of equipment that you throw in your house. You're going to put resources. You're going to put time. You're going to put energy. If we resolve to eat healthy, and that would be one of our resolves, that will imply that we're going to have to also take time to research on what are the new superfoods. How are we going to eat? And you're going to have the money, because every time a new superfood comes out, it seems like the supermarket jacks the price. You try to buy some almonds these days and see how much it costs. You know, you want to get some new equipment because you realize, wow, we're going to start juicing our own juices. So you buy a juicer, or we're going to blend our own stuff so you get a Vitamix. Or you say, I'm going to dehydrate my own food and I'm going to have it around the house. Great, buy a dehydrator. But you realize, see, every choice you make costs money. Every choice that you make in effort of your resolve is going to take some resources. You might resolve to get out of debt. So you're going to sign up for the Financial Peace Seminar, and that costs money. And you're going to have to take time out. That's going to be 9 Sunday nights. 9 Sunday nights for a couple hours each. That's time commitment, right? So you're going to have to find that time in your schedule in order to do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I think it's a great idea. I'm just reminding us that every decision we make has a consequence to it, a consequence which may affect other decisions as we get down the road. We resolve to have a better marriage, and so we plan a getaway. We plan for babysitters so that we can have date nights. We plan to go to a marriage conference, or we plan for marriage counseling. So again, we have whatever we resolve to do usually comes against time and money and decisions that we make to go forward. And it's the reminder of us that time and money are limited resources. We only have so much time. We only have so much money. And you can cry about whether you have enough or not. The real issue is what decisions you're going to make to use the resources that you do have. When it comes to time, it's an easy one. Everyone has the same amount of time. When it comes to money, we have different scales as to how much money different people have. But the reality is you just got to look at what you do have and work from there. So time and money are limited resources. You want to go on that date night? How much is that going to cost you? And also the time. What if we decide to go on a date night and you say next Friday and your wife says, yeah, so next Friday we're going to go on date night or right, we're going to take some time. You say, okay, that sounds good. And you get there and then you find out that the Canucks are playing the Kings that night. And it's like, oh, does it have to be Friday night? Could it be even worse? What if your friend says, I got an extra ticket for the Canucks game on Friday night? And you say, oh, so you can't do two things at the same time. No, I've made a resolve that Friday night we're going to go on a date night. You want to lose, and all the women said, amen, yes, okay. You want to lose weight, so you resolve, yes, so you come up with a meal plan, and it's great, until you go over to, you know, sister so-and-so's house, and she throws out this beautiful baking that she's so good at, and she says, here, have some baking, and you go, oh. We're Pentecostals. You know what we used to do growing up after church Sunday night? We'd go to someone's house for toast and jam. And then the Mennonites started coming to our church. Now we know what baking's like. And we're like, oh my goodness. Toast and jam's out the window. We got Mennonites now. I just love it when Rose is on coffee duty and we get cakes and everything out there. Like, you go and you got this food being thrown at you and you're like, oh, but you may resolve. And now all of a sudden it affects you. Now all of a sudden you realize what it's going to cost you. You want to improve your finances. You didn't know it meant that you're going to have to give up some of those specialty channels on the cable vision that you really wished you didn't have to give up, but you felt like you needed to. You want to do better in school. So you apply yourself and say, I'm going to do more homework. I'm going to work on my stuff. I'm going to make a resolve that homework first, until you realize you got 4 hours of homework and you won't be able to watch any TV tonight. Ah, but I really want to watch some TV. well, I really want to play some of that video game, but I can't because I made a decision that I'm going to do better in school. All the resolves that you make come at a price. They come at a cost. And today, what I want to share is just that issue of how do we deal with that cost. And so there's a scripture I was looking at, and it was Jesus. He's resolved to do something. In fact, in the Bible, it even says Jesus pointed his face toward Jerusalem, and he resolved to go. It was like he pointed his face. It's like, I've got to go now. It's time for me to die. It's time for me to go to the cross. And he started his march journey toward Jerusalem and his certain death. And then you get to this text in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus is sharing a little bit of that with the disciples. And so I want you to read, as we read this, I want you to think in terms of the consequence of decisions. I want you to think about the reality that every time we resolve to do something, we have to think about the consequences. So in Luke 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, he's talking to his disciples, so we can readily port this out to us if we are believers. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, you can say, okay, he's speaking to me. But I want you to recognize he's also implying some things about people in general. He's got in mind as well some of the Pharisees and some of the other people, the religious leaders that were around them in their time. And so we have to think in terms of how this impacted how we viewed them. So he says this in verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. So he starts by just pointing out his resolve, pointing out the sacrifices he is going to make. It was quite interesting because the Pharisees and the religious leaders, their holiness and their righteousness led to all of the wonderful things this world could offer. Prestige and status and a large house and many good things that would come there. That's what they got from it. Jesus was establishing a resolve to be obedient to God, and he recognized the outcome of it was not going to be prestige in a big house, and at least not on the earth. But so he tells them, this is what it's going to cost me to follow through on my decision. So then he challenges them. We go on in verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So as he goes on, he then translates the story to them. I am going to go to the cross. This is what it's going to cost me. But this is going to cost you too. If you want to follow me then you need to take on a similar attitude. The resolve, the resolution to follow Jesus will come at a cost. You will be ridiculed. People will pick on you. There's this whole, this is where we get that whole understanding that following Christ runs counterculture. It's the picture of the fish going upstream, you know, all the stream and everything's coming this way, but you're fighting against it going the other direction. And so we often have that kind of sense of what Christianity is about because we are counterculture in many regards. People will all say, this is what we should do. But when you follow Christ, you make some different decisions. And those decisions fly in the face of what other people will say. It may fly against the expectations of what the others around you want to do. They want to cheat. They want to lie. They want to just pretend something doesn't matter, but you say it does matter. You want to be honest. You want to stand up and say, I'm sorry, I can't cheat. I can't lie. That would be dishonest. So you want to make decisions that are going to pit you against other people. And it's not because of just you trying to have a self-righteousness. It's because you're saying, I need to follow Christ. And I know what Christ would want me to do in this circumstance. And so that's the direction I'm going to go. And people don't always understand you. Jesus is pointing out the reality that we are going to have to pay the price. It's going to cost us something to run countercultural, to stand for him. Now there's some indications in there that are interesting. I mean, Jesus basically says, follow me into the world. Because Jesus came into the world, and he's calling us to follow him into the world. The challenge I find is that we get so sheltered sometimes in our Christian world. We have a Christian church and Christian friends, and maybe have Christians in our neighborhood that we hang out with, and we go to maybe to a Christian school, and you know, so we might have all this wonderful Christian world around us, and we have somehow lost sight of the fact that this verse even applies. We go, I'm not sure I understand this. It may be difficult to understand this if you are immersed in the Christian world. The recognition here is that Jesus was expecting his disciples to be in the world. He was expecting them to be out in the daily life, in the marketplace, going to work, living their lives, rubbing shoulders with people. There's an expectation that if you're going to follow Christ, you are going to be like him and go out and be with people and talk to them. I'm not making a statement against Christian things because they have their place. But I'm just recognizing that this statement here infers that the followers of Christ live in the world. And that's where they follow Christ. In front of people, around people, next to people. And so the decision there is where the cost is made, because people will hold you and say, why are you doing that? People will feel threatened at times. People will feel annoyed. People will feel bothered. Maybe they come under conviction and they'll blame you. Like, there's all kinds of issues that can happen as you just follow Christ through no issue of your own other than just you being there. Following Christ. We talk about being the salt of the earth. And we all know what happens if salt gets into a wound. It stings and it hurts. It's not meant to, but it's just what it does. And Christians in the world create a little bit of a sting in the world. And it causes a little bit of trouble at times. In this story, we are presented with the greatest resolution a man can make. And that is the resolve to follow Jesus. The greatest resolution we can make. And so we talk about, what's my New Year's resolution going to be? I want to encourage you today to ensure that you have made the number one resolution before you move on to any others, because you cannot afford to resolve on many other areas and then say, I have nothing left now with which to follow Jesus. I must, first of all, establish that I am a follower of Jesus. So first thing I do, I want to follow you, Jesus. That's my first priority. It's the greatest decision you can make. In this text, it reminds us of that. It says, what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world and forfeit their life? So here again is the picture of the Pharisees who are accumulating. The leaders and religious people that are accumulating, there's no difference between that culture in many ways to today's culture. It doesn't matter if it was Romans and Pharisees, or today it's rich people and Canadians and British and whatever. We're chasing the great dream. People are trying to get ahead. People are trying to accumulate stuff. They're trying to elevate their status somehow. There's that sense we need to get ahead and move forward and upgrade your house and trade it up. So when Jesus is talking to them, it takes very little for us to understand the context. Because we're not much different. For him to say, what good is it you guys chasing after all these things if you lose your life? Right? So what's the first priority? We must make a decision and a resolve to follow Jesus. You personally need to resolve. The Bible tells us that we chase after many things and we worry about many things. But he reminded us in the great Sermon on the Mount, He said, do not chase after all these things. That's what people in the world do. They chase after them. Your Father knows what you need. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. In other words, don't worry about it. Where am I going to sleep? Where am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? How am I going to get clothes? The Lord says, I'll look after you. Just put me first. That's what the Bible tells. That's what the call of the Christianity is to put God first. Set that as your benchmark. So each one of us are called to that. So we call people in our world, people who say, I believe in God. There's just millions of people in our culture that believe in God, but they don't establish the priority. That's the difference. It's not a matter of believing in God. People say, I believe in God. Yes, but the question is, have you resolved to follow him? The question is he the priority of your life? That's where it's different. And that's where the rub gets, because people go, I don't get you. And you say, I believe in God. And say, so do I. But even further than believing in God, I follow him. Oh, yeah, well, see, I believe in God. I just don't want to follow him. And usually that's in the guise of the church. They just think that the church is where all those silly people go. So I believe in God. I just don't like the church. Well, what they're largely saying is, I believe in God. I just don't really want to do anything in my life that's different. I want my life to be the same. I don't need to go to church. You ever heard people say, I don't need to go to church, you know, to believe in God? Well, and of course you don't. What they're struggling with is, I don't need to make any changes in my life in order to believe in God. I can do what I want to do and God will be there somewhere. So we'll be like the person who hopes that if I'm a nice person, I'll make it to heaven. Cross your fingers. That's what we're going. We're saying, no, we make a decision to follow God. First priority. Jesus said, what does it gain you if you gain all these other things? So, and I'm going to put it in the context of the resolutions. What good does it do if you have no more debt? You're like perfect weight, perfect dimensions. I don't know what that is, but somehow you've figured out what that is. You match someone. I don't know. You look like Angelina Jolie or something, you know. And so you go, wow, you know, my lips are just perfect. They're like huge. And so you got this image in your head. So I got the right shape now. I've got the right size. I've got the right amount of money in my bank account. And, you know, my marriage, you know, is great. I got a perfect wife and a perfect husband. And I got two little perfect kids. And, you know, like I've worked really hard on this, you know. Yeah, you worked real hard and you're working hard and getting this together. If we don't have Jesus, if we don't know the Lord, and he comes calling, and you go, oh, yeah, no, I don't have room for you. The Bible says, and what Jesus said is, I will be ashamed of you in heaven. When you come and meet God in heaven, he says, you had no time for me on earth. You had no time for me. And now all of a sudden you come up here and you're like, oh, yeah, no, I want you to be first. It's too late. I gave you all this time to make a decision. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's given us time to make decisions that we would resolve to make serving Jesus the greatest decision we can make. Now, the first aspect of that is, of course, personally. And so the challenge has to be to us personally. And I encourage you tonight, what a great time to come tonight. And we'll have Ran the piano. We'll do some worship. And we're just going to create time and space for us to resolve in our hearts that we love Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then we'll go into prayer time and we'll pray together, pray for each other as we need to. What a great time to do, to establish clearly that we have resolved to follow Jesus. But then I come to the second part of that, which is following Jesus means having his heart for the world, which means we must resolve as a church together to follow Jesus. We must resolve that I came for the sick. I came for those who are dying, that they may find life. I came for those who are heavy and broken. I came for those that were lost and needed someone to show them the way. And the Lord says that to us. And I just, every year when we come to this time of resolve again, I'm always looking forward to 2016, the new year. And I'm looking forward to saying, what will be our priorities? And I'm excited about the idea of working on a new building. I'm excited about the idea of planting a new church, but it's not that we could in any way gain status. What does it gain this community if we have fed people only to see them not find Jesus? It's critical that we keep as a priority that we are wanting people to know Jesus. So as a church, we must keep focused on doing whatever it's going to take for us to win people to the Lord. That's the cost it's going to take. That, and you say, well, that's easy. No, it's not easy. It's extremely hard. It's extremely hard. It's like, Lord, it hurts and there's sacrifices because we so much just fall into the routine of being comfortable and I like it this way. And some of you are like, oh, he changed the chairs again. Now I don't know how I'm going to sit down. And others of you are like, oh, I like this better. Let's keep it this way. And so we could spend the next month talking about how the chairs should be set up. And I'm like, Lord, help us to keep a resolve. What matters? How can I help people come to faith in Christ? So the only real argument is the layout of the chairs going to help people come to faith in Christ better than another layout? That's all I care about. That's all that matters. And if you have a good argument for, I think people will feel, unchurched people will feel a little bit more comfortable, or we can reach them better if we put the chairs like this, then I'm all for that discussion. Right? It's just keeping the focus there, keeping the focus so that it's Lord, help us as a church to win people to Christ. And that's not easy. I mean, we had a great food bank dinner here a couple weeks ago, and we had the police chief, and we had the deputy chief, and we had special people coming by here and some community leaders that were involved in helping. And I'm looking around this banquet thinking, this is great. We got the poor, we've got drug addicts, we've got homeless people coming in here, having a meal. It was wonderful. But I'm sitting here going, Lord, I can get them in here, but how do we help them come to faith in Christ? How difficult is it? It's not that hard to get them in the building. It's another thing to get somebody turning their hearts toward the Lord. And that's, so again, I'm going to say, let's get on our knees and start praying. Lord, we need to see breakthroughs. We need to see people that will come to faith in Christ, who will make decisions for Him. We need to make that our priority. Then there's, so as we make resolves, I was thinking about how do we make these resolves. And there was a couple thoughts that, I can definitely throw in there that will guide us, just remind us a little bit on how do we make resolves. So here's three quick little notes for you. One is we make a decision. We make a decision. And when you're following Christ, it starts with a decision. So we usually tell people, if you want to accept Christ, you make a decision. I want to follow Christ. And we lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is a prayer of forgiveness. It's a prayer where you talk to Jesus and you tell Him, what's going on. There's no magic in the prayer itself other than it's you having to say certain words, saying, Lord, forgive me. I used to always say it had a certain way, and you had to say it like this. And one day I remember Kareem came to me, and he was one of our youth in Montreal. And he said, Pastor, I want to know how do I give my heart to Jesus? And I said, oh, great question. It was busy. It was right at the end of a youth night, and there's people running around all over the place. And I just looked at him, and I said, well, I can lead you in a prayer. I said, you just pray something like this. And I say, pray after me. Okay. And I said, dear Jesus. And that's it. He took off running. He didn't understand how to do the prayer. You're supposed to go line by line and follow me and I'll give you the proper prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much. You love me. I'm a sinner. And he just went on his own. Like a renegade. He just started, oh, dear Jesus, and he just started, he was freelancing it, and he was just like, I'm sorry, I've just, realized you're real, and I just want to be with you, and man, I love being in this church and being with people, and I want to make this the way my life goes. And I thought, I couldn't have done it more beautiful than that. It starts with a decision where you say, I'm going to do this. And that's any resolve. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to improve my marriage. I'm going to eat healthier. Whatever your resolves are going to be for coming here, I'm going to read more books. I'm going to, whatever it is that you say, I'm going to watch less TV. Whatever resolve you've got, it starts with a decision. And then secondly, you stick it in front of you. You stick it in front of you somehow. Right? You put it there in front of you. You put a sticky note on the fridge. And you say, I will lose 10 pounds. And every time you open the fridge, there it is right in front of you, right? Better yet, put it inside the fridge. In fact, put about six of them, one on every shelf. Like just You know, you do whatever it takes. You chain up the fridge if you have to. You do something. You know, you have to put it in front of you. You put it on your iPad. You put it on reminders. And somehow you visually put some kind of reminders in front of you so that it's there. And that follows us, even with serving Jesus Christ. I can't say enough. Put some things in your home, in your life, that will remind you of the decision that you have made. I'm not wearing it today. I have a chain I bought from a gift I got from when I graduated from school a couple years back. And I bought a chain, and I've used that chain. It's not a rosary or anything like that, but I've used it as a chain. Every time I put it on, I've always held that chain now, and I say, Lord, I resolve to serve you. I resolve to follow you. And that's a little memento for me. It's something I stuck in front of me. Every time I put it on, I remember that. Sorry. John, I lost my mic. I resolve, every time I put that chain on, I resolve, Lord, I want to follow you. That's what matters. And, you know, and so you don't want to create new forms and 100 years from now we'll be doing rosaries or something like that. It's not like that. But there are things that you do, that you put in front of you, that remind you of the resolve that you've made. So that's what we need to do. And then lastly is we need to get accountable. We need to tell other people to hold us accountable. If I could say it, is we make it public, right? I don't mind making resolves. It's not hard to make a resolve. Tell somebody about the resolve. That's the hard part. Because if I tell you, oh, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, you know, 4 months from now, you go, how you doing? Well, you could tell. So that the worst part is telling other people. So, you know, like, it's no problem. Make a resolve. Just don't tell anyone about it. And then, you know, no one knows, no one's the wiser. At the end of the year, how'd you do? Fantastic. Say whatever. But when you tell somebody, all of a sudden there's this accountability. And I believe that's very much why Jesus encouraged water baptism. Not that there's power in the water baptism. Not that there is some magical formula when you get dunked in the water, you're somehow magically cleaned. But there is something about the public statement that when you're baptized in water, you come up and you're gathered around by a group of people that are witnesses to your decision. People that can hold you accountable. People that can talk to you and say, hey, you know, how's it going? You know, I saw you last night stumbling out of the bar. You didn't look too good. I'm just trying to reconcile that between the baptism and when you made that statement about following Christ to what I saw when you came out of the bar last night. And I'm just wondering what's going on. Oh, yeah, well, you know, yeah, you got caught because you made a decision and people are going to look at you and say, what's going on? Now you say, well, you can't judge me. Yes, I can. Absolutely. I've got to put that nonsense to rest. Of course I can judge you. Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. If you get up and make a declaration that you are going to serve God and follow him, and then you don't act in a way that's accordance to that, then you have the right to talk about it. If I tell you that I'm going to lose 10 pounds and you see me stuffing my face at a Dairy Queen with Revelos and everything, you have every right to say, hey, I remember when you told me you're going to lose 10 pounds. How's that going? Doesn't take much. You know, it's not like you have to drill it into me. I just look at you and say, mind your own business. I rode my bike up to Dairy Queen. Whatever. Well, fair enough. You see, I am responsible for my own actions. And if I want to ride my bike for 2 hours so that I can buy a Revelo or whatever, that is my decision I got to make, right? So we're not like, though we hold each other accountable, we are not the judge. Only the Lord is that. Right? So you don't have the right to condemn somebody and throw them in jail or anything like that, but you have the right to talk to somebody about the decisions they made. And so we share it. We make it public or we tell other people so that there's some sense of accountability. Okay? And I think in our decisions, first resolve, I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that a public declaration? When was the last time you told that to somebody? When was the last time you said that to somebody? I just want to serve him so much. What a great opportunity for our small group ministry. Getting together in a small group with other people where you can say, I have made a decision to follow Christ. In fact, small group leaders, hear me on this. If you're a leader in a small group, if you have the opportunity to encourage people to make confession of their faith, take it. If there's opportunity for you to ask people, what is it you want from the Lord? Where are you going in your relationship? I think it's valuable for us to share with each other in those small accountable settings, to look at each other and say, I want to honor the Lord with my life. So that we hear it. Because when the person shares it, we go, wow, I get it. We can hear it. So have you shared that lately? Have you talked to anybody and told them about how you want to serve the Lord? How you want to honor him with your life, with your marriage, with your parenting? How you want to honor him in your job, with your work? We make public confession of things in order for that people can encourage us, hold us accountable. We can be surrounded by people that will support us and lift us up. We make a decision. I just want to encourage you, as we close this service, sort out your resolves. Sort out your resolves. So I go back to Steve Sample and the Contrarian's Guide to Leadership. Guy who taught us silly things as free thinking. He was the guy who said, try to imagine how a ladybug would do this. How would the planet Pluto do this? It's really, really weird. But he had these really weird, but I can't fault the guy. The guy's got like 6 patents that he's got. And he teaches his people, listen, you got to be not just a brainstormer. You got to get beyond that. He was a real contrarian. He really challenged people. But I come back to that challenge. Every choice to read a book is a choice to not read another one. So here's your result. What good does it profit a man? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Every choice you make in a resolution is going to eat up your resources and eat up your time and eat up your energy. Every resolve that you make. So sort it out. Have you made the big ones first? Have you made the big ones first? And if the Bible stands to truth as it has for all these years, the Lord says, all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us as we start a new year. Help us as we make resolutions. Help us as we decide on what is important in our lives. I think of the decision to follow you, the decision to put you first in our lives. And Lord, perhaps there are some here today who have never made that decision. I pray that, Lord, you would just encourage in their hearts them to make that decision now. I pray for others, Lord, who may well be just listening to this right now and have put all kinds of resolutions in front of themselves. They have resolved many things, and in the midst of all of that, they have lost sight of some of the big ones. So I pray that, Lord, you would help us to rearrange our priorities today. Help us to sort out which are the major ones. Thank you that, Lord God, we can let go. You said whoever loses his life for me will find it. So, Lord, we let go. Hopes and dreams that we've resolved we must have, Lord, we let go. You will bring about what's needed in our lives. So help us, Lord God, we pray, to make the decisions that we need to make. Inspire in our hearts that willingness to make a decision, to follow you, whatever the cost, to put you first. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.